We've been through a long series, haven't we? And today is our concluding service on this theme of faithful presence. Remember what they are? The first one is what? Refute fear. Then keep a burning heart. Be anchored in a what? Covenant community. Do the work. Testify with gentleness and reverence. Last week we talked about embodying hope. And this Sunday, this Pentecost Sunday, we conclude with let flow rivers of living water. Peter quotes the prophet Joel, through whom God speaks and says, "Then and now, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon slaves, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." I'm intrigued by this passage because it turns so many things upside down and sideways. God's spirit will be party to everyone, not just the chosen. The unseasoned young will prophesy. They will proclaim God's truth. We usually think of that privilege being conferred on those who have been through a little bit of life and have seen God work in their life over and over and come through from dark times to light. But no, here it says the young will prophesy. And the young will see visions, and the old will dream dreams. It's usually just the opposite. It's the young who ponder the future and dream dreams. And it's the old whose future is uncertain, who have the visions. I always think here of the wizened shamans. They're the ones who have the visions. And slaves? Slaves? Really? Including women slaves? Blessed by God's Spirit, proclaiming God's truth, those who have no position, no voice, no power, no influence. But that's what it says. God's Spirit cannot be contained. It cannot, is not predictable, and has no regard for social conventions or political constructs. But what God's Spirit does do is endow us with spiritual power. In a piece he titled "Electric Chimes and Ram's Horns," the poet-theologian Amos Wilder wrote this: "The world is molten and hearts are sifted. The altar is a third rail that spatters sparks. The sanctuary is like the chamber next to an atomic oven. And there are invisible rays and you leave your watch outside." Annie Dillard, in her essay, Polar Expedition, which I commend to you out of her book, Teaching a Stone to Talk, it's a brilliant piece of work, writes this: "On the whole, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blissfully invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? It is madness to wear straw and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return." We often speak the Spirit's quiet voice in our inner ear. I know I do that a lot. Or think of the whisper of breath that Elijah heard in the cave. But the Spirit can cause praise to reverberate from the rafters and push our hands together in clapping and cause us to pull off the highway to clear the tears of an unexpected blessed moment or make us shout, okay, already, I'll do it. Jan Childers of San Francisco Theological Seminary says of Acts 2 that it shows a big God with a big word at work expanding out into a big world. And she said, a spirit who can make believers madly expressive. I'd love to hear from some madly expressive believers. So often the way of congregations is to wait until the pastor or a committee chairperson raises an idea, and then each person can decide if they want to sign on or not. No, the way of a holy congregation is for each believer to pray to be used, to implore God to inspire them with a holy passion, to seek Holy Spirit fire. What God does? God's Spirit is unite us in common purpose. Consider the unlikely alliance of Jesus' disciples, enabled to work through their petty jealousies and flatten out their social disparities. Consider those in the upper room, bringing the likes of the Levi, the tax collector, with Nicodemus, the Pharisee, together in table fellowship and prayer. Consider the great ethnically diverse crowd of folks who, at first confused and suspicious, repent and join that upper room believer group in worship. Again, from Childers, the Spirit baptized are drawn together, this time in the Spirit's power for the purposes of extending the realm of God. When we let God's Spirit do God's work in us, our personal priorities and agendas dissipate, and we see visions and we dream dreams that capture our imaginations and catapult our passion toward God's purpose, God's priorities. What God's Spirit does is empower us. Not only does God's Spirit ignite our spiritual vitality and realign our priorities and draw us into common purpose, but God's Spirit shrouds us with power. It isn't the power like the world thinks of power. It isn't an armored tank or a billionaire in an Armani suit. It's like the frail grandmother walking down the street to face down a gang member. It's like a child making an observation of such profound truth that we're taken to our knees. It's like a youth stepping alongside one being bullied and standing tall in the process. In reading Childers, I was caught by a reference she makes to New Testament scholar Hermann Weygand's thoughts, I may be mispronouncing his name, on the divided tongues of fire of the Acts text. Rather than link that image to the burning bush or the reference in Isaiah to tongues of fire licking up straw, he links it to the image on the Roman coin, a coin that depicted divided flames above the head of Caesar, a sign of royalty, even divinity. The coin's image declared to the Roman world Caesar to be the Son of God. The Holy Spirit that day challenged the power Caesar claimed, empire power. And God's power conferred on a motley crew of nobodies, as common as slaves, both male and female. Jesus made a promise a year or so before his ascension when he said, out of the believers' hearts shall flow rivers of living water. Remember he introduced the idea of living water to whom? A poor, marginalized woman from the wrong side of the tracks who did what? She ran to her village to share that living water with her community. That promise that Jesus made, out of the believers' hearts shall flow rivers of living water, was fulfilled when God's Spirit unleashed on the world, spiritually ignited, united, empowered cluster of believers who did what? Refuted fear, nurtured burning hearts, anchored themselves in covenant community, did the work of revealing the light of Christ, told their story boldly with gentleness and reverence, and embodied a hope that could not be quenched. And that Pentecost is our Pentecost. The living waters that flowed then can be living waters that flow today. Reverend William Barber, president of Repairers of the Breach, a movement coming out of the South, in an interview this Saturday with David Remnick of the New Yorker Radio Hour, said this: "It is our time to stand up and be the moral dissenters, the moral defibrillators, and moral dreamers, to make it through this moment and use it to change the course of history, to change America, and in some ways, if we work together, to change the world." We may not want to make it so, but we cannot say it cannot be so. Can we? So impassioned hearts is what we need.